Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I just want to entitle this short message, Under the Wings of God. If you know the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, you see Ruth and Naomi going through difficulties and trials of life. But Boaz recognized something in Ruth. And when he saw her and heard about the fact, as Ruth chapter 3 says, that she was a virtuous woman, he saw her like an eaglet coming under the wings of an eagle, under the wingspan of God. And under those wings, Boaz saw something that demonstrated some character qualities in the life of Ruth. Being under the wings of God expresses in Scripture to be under His care, His provision, His supply, His grace, and His mercy. Ruth had come under the wings of God, and Boaz saw this being demonstrated and displayed in her life, the life of a young lady, and certainly should be in the life of a young man, as many of you are here today. First, notice her faith in the providence of God. You see how this book unfolds. It is a story about God's providence. First, we find that Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, that family went down to Moab because of a famine in the land. Scripture tells us whenever there's a famine, God is over that famine. 105, verse 16 of the Psalms says that God called for a famine on the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them named Joseph. Now, we know that Joseph was sent by his brothers, but God is going to tell us through the psalmist that God sent Joseph before them, and it was God that called for a famine on the entire land. Anytime we see a famine in Scripture, we see God calling for a famine. God was over this famine. God had brought this famine, and this family moved to Moab. Right or wrong, God was in the famine. When she arrives with the family, 10 years there, Ruth loses her husband and her two sons. And as we heard this morning, God is over life and death, as Job tells us. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as Acts chapter 17, where Paul spoke to those people at Mars Hill, when he said, The Lord is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, all good things. The breath that we breathe now is coming from God. He's over that breath. He's over your life. He's the giver of life. He's the taker of life. And Job found no comfort in secondary causes. He would always look to the primary, God Himself, and find comfort and courage in God. So, in God's providence, God was over their life, and God is now over the death of Naomi's family. But then Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws, The Lord hath visited the land of Bethlehem, Judea, and brought bread. So we see God's providence unfolding in the first chapter and the second chapter. And when they arrive back in Bethlehem, Judea, we find that it was her hap, that is Ruth, to land on a certain field that the Bible wants to be clear to tell us. It was the near kinsman of Naomi, Boaz, a mighty man of God, a man of wealth, a man that would be an integral part of this story as it unfolds in the life of Ruth. And then ultimately, if you know this story, the providence of God as it beams its sun rays on the life of this family, these three people, we find the Messiah Himself being born of the line of Ruth and Boaz. Because Solomon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, Jesse, David, and you know David is in the line of Jesus Christ Himself. So she was trusting under the wings of God, she was trusting in the providence of God, and she was working. Because that's what Boaz says about her in verse 11. Boaz had recognized and it had been told him all that she had done unto her mother. James says, faith without works is dead. And so if you're under the wings of God, if you've come under His protection, His provision, His grace, That faith in His wings or under those wings should be working itself out in love in your life. If you're trusting in the providence and the care and the provision of God, your Father. Her power for self-denial was a power of coming under the supply of God's wings. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 speaks to that issue. When Peter encourages the use of spiritual gifts, he would say, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God, the sayings of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, so that God in all things would be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we minister, when we work, when we do good works, it must be in the strength that God is supplying, and that strength or grace is coming by the only God-ordained instrument, faith, so that faith would give God all the glory for everything you do. So Ruth has come under the wings of God, the shadow of the Almighty, and her faith in that provision or supply is working itself out in love for her mother-in-law that Boaz recognized very clearly. Furthermore, it says, as a demonstration of her faith, not only had she showed love toward her mother-in-law, but it was since the death of her husband. Now, what kind of future do you think Ruth could expect in Israel? What do you think she could trust in the future, coming back to a land that Boaz said that she didn't know the people, knew who they were? She's coming back to a land that Naomi had told her in chapter 1 that she could not expect a husband. Now, how would you do, young ladies, under a future like that? Now, we know the end of the story, but that's not what Ruth knew anything about at this point. She's trusting under the shadow of the Almighty, and her expectation is to never be married again. That means no children. That means no husband to love her and care for her. Yet, under the shadow of God's wings, she's trusting and she's doing good, even though her husband is dead. And Ruth says, if I were to have a husband tonight, hypothetically, if I could have children this day, in Ruth chapter 1, and they grew up as my sons, would you wait that long, even if it were possible? She said, no, my daughters, go back to your gods and your people. But Ruth clave unto Naomi, which means to follow hard after. And you know the statement of her faith in verse 16 of chapter 1. She said to Naomi after Orpah left to go back to her gods and to her people, she said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee or cleaving to you. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Now, lest you think that the love of Ruth for Naomi is all in the picture there in that verse. If you notice the covenant language of a covenant-keeping God, where God would say over and over to Israel, I will be your God, you will be my people. Oh, Ruth loves Naomi, but she's embracing the covenant language of God, and she's trusting in God Himself for her future, with or without husband, with or without children, with or without anything that life could offer, except, of course, she had to settle for what? Under the wings of the shadow of Almighty God. Her faith is mirroring the faith of her father, Abraham. If you notice in Genesis chapter 12, the language is very similar. God would call Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and say to him, get thee out of thy kindred. She left her mother and father. Your father's house and your country. Boaz says she left the land of her nativity. Now, Abram at least left with a wife and some cattle and a nephew. And he left with a promise of a son that would be born to him in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Ruth had no promise. In fact, Naomi seemed to say, Ruth, I can just about guarantee you won't have a husband, as far as the human eye can see. You won't have children, and you won't have the things you could have in Moab. But for Ruth, she had come under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. Would you be trusting God in the same context? Or would you be anxious and worried about your future, whether or not you could get married or not? Some of you here today may be full of anxiety about such things. But notice the faith of a young woman, Ruth, who simply rested under the shadow of God's provision, and her faith expressed itself in work and in love. Furthermore, notice her contentment. I don't have to tell you that if a young woman can say, I'm okay if I never marry, I'm okay if I never have children, I'm satisfied with you, God, it's an expression of her faith that moves itself out of a contentment and a peace with God to say, wherever you are, with or without husband, wherever you are, with or without any of the material things that I could have had in Moab, I'm content with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you say that about your soul today? That if you never had another pay raise, if you stayed in this job the rest of your life, men, if your state right now were to continue until Jesus Christ comes back, could you say, I'm content under the wings of the Almighty? Without a wife, young men, or without a husband, young ladies. This is where Ruth was. In fact, when you consider some of the Psalms and the language of coming under the wings of God, it would express a contentment and a peace in God such as this. Listen to Psalm 36, verse 7, where David speaks there about the loving kindness of God. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How bright, how glorious, how precious is the Hebrew word there. Excellent is God's mercy and His loving kindness and His provision that the children of men come under the wings of that loving kindness. What could Ruth really expect there? Verse 8 of Psalm 36. They, or we could say Ruth, shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. Where? Under the wings of God. Now, young people, are you drinking spiritually under God's wings in Christ? Are you abundantly satisfied with the fatness of His house? Or are you anything but content and satisfied with what God is doing in your life and where He has you at this moment in serving Him? You see, a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus makes clear in the New Testament, is one that has forsaken His plans, His will, His way of life, and has come under His wings. Jesus would say in John 12:25, whosoever will love his life shall lose it, but whosoever will hate his life in this world, the same shall keep it unto eternal life. Now, if you had been a friend of Ruth, you might have said, Ruth, it just looks like you hate your life in this world. I mean, do you hate living? You give up potential husband, potential good, potential prosperity, potential children. It just looks like you hate yourself. And that's what Jesus said discipleship is. It looks as if to the world that you are a self-hater. But remember, the power of self-denial is to find the life of Christ and love with Him. It's the superior power of fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ under His wings that gives you the contentment and the satisfaction and the thirst-quenching relationship that David talks about in verse 8 of Psalm 36. Then he says, with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. Oh, continue thy loving kindness to whom? Those that know you. Isn't that life eternal? That they may know thee, the true God and His Son, whom He has sent. Do you know Jesus Christ personally in such a way that you are finding as you live more contentment, more fulfillment in marriage or out of marriage, in trial or out of trial, in hardship or out of hardship, because you've come under the shadow of God's wings? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul, I think he's going to address both married and unmarried people. So I want to address the unmarried in particular, but the married should listen too. In the middle of these two contexts, I speak to the married, he says, and then he speaks to those who are without a husband and a wife. Right in the middle, he gives us the secret or a few texts concerning contentment where God has placed you. So he says it this way in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a servant, which is a slave? It's not the kind of serving we do. It's when you're owned by another person in the Roman Empire. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now, how would you use your freedom? Or rather, how do people from other countries, when they come to America, use their freedom? How are they expected to use that freedom? What would you think they should do to use their freedom? Well, you would expect them to talk much like a slave would talk if you could interview them and say, if you could be made free, what would you do? I would do what I want to do. I would live where I want to live. I would eat where I want, what I want to eat. I would work where I want to work. I would travel where I wanted to travel. In other words, you would do all your pleasure. And that's what freedom means in the ultimate sense. That's what a slave would do. So Paul says, whether you're free or a slave, use your freedom like that. Use your freedom to do what you spiritually please. And what is it that you really want to do? How is it that you really want to live? Where is it that you really want to be? Of course, the word abide means just that, to live and to dwell. So Paul says, if you're a slave, be a free person, because the reason Jesus bought you with a price is to bring you into the freedom of knowing God. You're free to know God in incarceration. You're free to know Jesus Christ in your trials. You're free to live with God and to be content in abiding with God. Suppose you become free, which seems to be the more desirable, I confess. What do you do with your freedom? You become a slave of Christ. Your passions are enslaved to His glory. Your pleasures, your desires, your will are enslaved to Jesus Christ. So whether free or a slave, whether single or married, you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, are there any here that might be saying, I just don't think I could have any joy in life single. If I don't get married, I will die. What are you saying about Jesus Christ and abiding with Him? Say, if I have to work another day in this job, if I have to stay here and abide in this context another hour, I will perish. What are you saying about Jesus Christ in that hour, abiding with you? Are you freely living with Christ in that context? How many young people waste their singleness because all they want is marriage? And then how many times do we see people get married hastily and then all they want is to get out? Because they never were really abiding with Christ. Be content where God has placed you. The reason He purchased your soul is so that you could live freely by shaping your heart and your desires and your will to that of God's. And that's why the Holy Spirit has been given to you, young people, so that you may fight against and fight the good fight of faith and battle against discontentment, discouragement, depression because of maybe where and what God is doing in your life right now. Serve Him now and be like Ruth, whose faith was in His wings, therefore she worked. And because her faith was under His wings, she was content. If she never had a husband, she was content. If she never had children, she was content. Notice next, and we'll look at maybe one or two more, her diligence. Ruth was a diligent woman. She was a hard worker as an expression of her faith in Jesus Christ and in God and under His wings. In chapter 2, verse 1, or 2 rather, she asked Ruth, can I go out and glean in the field? In verse 7 of chapter 2, it was reported to Boaz that the reaper said she started in the morning and she continued till now. She tarried in the house just a little while maybe a drink of water, fix the hair, go back in the field. In chapter 2, we find out after Boaz speaks to her, she leaves Boaz's presence and she gleans till evening time. And in the last verse of chapter 2, we find she does it for 5 months, because that's an estimate of the time of the wheat and barley harvest. And she stood fast with the maidens of Boaz until that time. Every day, hardworking, sun up, sun down, apparently, because she's trusting under the shadow of God's wings. Diligence in Scripture is a spiritual quality whereby we're eager and we're forward to do what God has called us to do. Now, she's in difficult circumstances, and yet she has an eagerness to provide for her mother-in-law. She has an eagerness to be about doing the work of God. She is not eating the bread of idleness, as Proverbs chapter 31 tells us about the virtuous woman. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Some people think when you're idle, you're doing nothing. But when you look in the Scripture, idleness is not an expression of doing nothing. Idleness is to lose focus of what God's called you to do and put your focus on yourself rather than the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 16:49 speaks of the sin of Sodom. What do you suppose it was at its root? Pride, abundance of bread, abundance of idleness, and she strengthened not the poor and the needy. You see, what came out of Solomon was the root of an overflowing prosperity that led to an abundance of idleness and a fullness of bread, which was pride, that led them to the sin of sodomy. I would have never thought that about Sodom, but you can read it in Ezekiel 16:49. When Paul would address young women who were widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he would specifically tell them that they should not wander from house to house being idle, tattlers, busybodies, but rather be married, guide the house, bear children. Now the word wanderer is translated in the book of Acts as a compass, which is something that the magnetic fields of the earth draw that needle in certain directions. So these women, these young idle women, are drawn and attracted to something. Now in that day, the way to be drawn or attracted, you had to leave one location to go to the other. But in our day, you just flip up your laptop, turn it on, log on to Facebook, Twitter, blogs, I may be leaving some out, and you stay there because you're attracted or addicted to it. Are you addicted to things that could be producing idleness in your prayer life and your Word of God and in serving in the kingdom of God? I didn't say those things were evil. I said abundance of idleness can lead you day in and day out to spend excessive time doing things, neglecting your family, neglecting the kingdom of God, neglecting your husband or wife if you're married, neglecting the children. Are you neglecting the things that God has called you to do, even doing what could be considered maybe okay things, but you've become addicted to it? Now you may say, well, I'd love to do what Paul says, to get married, guide the house, and bear children. But young people, let me tell you what you can be doing right now. Use your time to serve at home. You could be helping out in ways at home that could help your family tremendously. Use your time next to serve in the kingdom of God. I bet there are a lot of things your pastor could tell you that needs to be done if you just ask him. Now, times people ask me and they say, anything I can do? And I tell them, they say, well, that's not my gift, or that's not what I like to do. You know, call me when you find something that I would like to do. Be available and willing to serve in the kingdom, and then serve in the community. Now, if you have time left over out of all those responsibilities, if you're single, then log on to Facebook, Twitter, and blogs. And I'm not giving a categorical condemnation of those things, but I think you get the point. Ruth was not idle. Ruth was a virtuous woman. Ruth was looking well to the ways of her household without a husband, because she was under the wings of the Almighty. And then finally, one last thing. Look at Ruth's dress in chapter 3. Now, there's a really unusual custom that seemed to have its basis in the law in chapter 3 that I'm not even going to talk about. You can ask your pastor about it later because it gets kind of sticky. But when Ruth is giving her direction according to this custom, which seems to have its basis in the law, Deuteronomy 25:5, in the near kinsman, she says this to Ruth when she tells her to go. Verse 3, "Wash yourself, therefore, anoint thee, and put your raiment upon thee." Now I take that to mean, Ruth, you smell like barley and corn husk. You need to get a little breath freshener, liven up a little bit, and freshen up, and then go to see Boaz according to the law. She has law behind her. The balance we see of Ruth and Naomi, and we see the balance of what Paul would say to young ladies concerning their dress in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Beloved, we live in a culture that is antagonistic to Christianity. The way you live and the way you dress is going to display something about your God. And it's clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul is instructing ladies in the church to draw attention to something. It's very clear by the wording here because he uses the word adorn and modest. Both come from a root word that means to decorate, to be well arranged, and to attract attention. But I ask you, what is it that Ruth is attracting attention to, even when she anoints herself and dresses herself up? What is Boaz attracted to, do you think? Well, let's hear Paul in this chapter, in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. "In like manner also that women adorn themselves, decorate themselves, well arranged, in modest apparel." Here's two parameters he places on that: shamefacedness and sobriety. "Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Sobriety means a reluctance to draw attention to yourself. Does that describe you? Now, of course, you could be well clothed and still desire to draw attention to yourself, right? Because this is a heart issue. It's not just an external issue. See, Paul is addressing an issue of the heart. Shamefacedness means a reluctance to draw attention to you, to the person. And then sobriety means to be self-restrained. Self-restrained in the way you dress. Now, I don't think when you look at the whole of the Bible that Paul is saying, don't wear jewelry, don't fix yourself up, don't dress nice at all, because he says, well-arranged, well-ordered, and decorous. But here's Paul's emphasis. But women professing godliness, attracting attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, adorning the grace of God. You see, brother, when self is at the center, then what you need is the approval of men or the approval of women, and self has come to the center of your life and the way you live or the way you dress. There are certain weight disorders, I'll call them, such as anorexia, that could be because self is at the center. And the way people view you or look at you or perceive you, if that's at the center, that's not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about making Christ central in your heart. And when Christ is at the center, then things start to flow outside of that are well ordered and in place. Now that's speaking to young men too. Even though that text doesn't say men. Why are you dressing the way you do, young men? Why do you wear your hair the way you do? Why do you do the things you do? Is it to attract attention to yourself? Or with your good works, you're attracting attention to the God of the Bible, under whose wings you come to trust? When Christ is at the center, then things start to take shape. Use the older people in your congregation. Use the older men. Get counsel from older women as to what fits these parameters. And when your heart is seeking to trust God, to be content with God, to be diligent, and then to find Jesus Christ at the center of your life, then you will find in your own life that you can say, and others, when they look at you, will say the same thing Boaz says. I don't think he was attracted to her beauty, although she may have been the most beautiful woman that ever lived. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. He was attracted to her virtue, Ruth chapter 3. He was attracted to her love for Naomi. He was attracted to her faith in God, under whose wings she had come to trust. May God bless you.